seeing, what, we have 5 weddings this year, and I see 3 of those new couples here. Are there 4? Oh, 4. 4 out of 5 ain't bad. Brother Travis, worship. Well, anyway, they moved away. So, and then we have a few that have moved in. So hope that you get to meet some folks this weekend and get to share some fellowship one with another. And we're really excited to have Brother and Sister King with us from Sacramento. And Brother King was just reminiscing with Brother Bert and Sister Tina about when he was a wee little boy and he stayed in their home while his parents were here and working with us in regard to their book and marriage retreat. And it was just excellent to see this. And their parents, his parents, are pastoring up in Washington. Is it Wahatchee? Wenatchee. I just, those Indian names just roll off my tongue. Yeah. But we're just thrilled and delighted to have them here. You know the drill on the books. We just shake them out. If you already have that title or you don't find that title particularly interesting, you're welcome to, when someone's not looking, to steal theirs. I mean, to trade with them or bargain with them, swap out. I have 3 extras. They're all the same. They're Gary Smalley. Oh, I did. Oh, there they are. Gary Chapman. And it's the 4 Seasons of Marriage. And if you hear the word 4 seasons and you hear music, you're really old. You're certifiably old. But we're excited about the weekend. This is going to be a great time. And given our circles of priority, this is the first circle outside of your own spiritual experience and your own experience with God and your own time of prayer and consecration. The very next circle proceeding from that is this marriage circle. And the church is never any stronger than the individual. It will never be any stronger than the marriages, which become the core and the strength of the family. And the family is God's design and it's God's creation. And we do well when we invest in these most important features. You do well when you invest in your prayer time and your consecration and your developing of you, because you'll never be any better at husbanding or wifing or parenting than you are at having a walk with God. And the closer you get to God, the better you are at all of those crucial relational arrangements. And these are all God's creation. These are God's creation to show us different facets of His personality and His character. And so as we explore this business of family, we learn more about God. But this becomes the nexus. This becomes the strength of the home, the family, and the church. So it's really good for us every year. I know it's just a night and a Saturday morning, but it's really important that we make this investment and that we spend this time and that we talk about these ideas. If you walk away from here with just a few ideas about how I can become better and how I can make my marriage and my home better, then we'll be blessed and we'll be increased in the kingdom of God. We're paying attention to things that are important to God. And I'm glad that you took the time and you took off work and you made the investment to come here and be involved in this. It's wisdom on your part. And I think truly we'll reap benefits from this. So before we go any further, let's take some time and let's just praise and magnify God here and invite His presence into this place.
Glory, glory, glory to God.
God. Well, it feels better already. And so we invite the presence of God. Where we gather together in his name, he's always there in the midst. And I think God has some wonderful things for us. We appreciate the Kings. We appreciate them coming. I want to turn this session over to them. We look forward to hearing what they have for us. So let's give them a hand as they come tonight.
Well, it's really good to be here with you guys tonight. Y'all, tonight. We've already been schooled on that. It's really good to see all of the faces that I know quite a number of you. And of course, from some conferences and stuff, but also, like you said, my parents coming through. And there's a lot of great memories with you guys, and I really, formative years of my life. And so I know you've had an impact on my life and my marriage, and so it's an honor, really, to be here and asked to talk about marriage. And like Pastor Sutton said, it's so vital for the growth and the strength of a church. It really is. And a well-lived life. I mean, you actually do want to go home at the end of the day, you know? So it's really an honor. And, you know, we realize that we've only been married 10 years. And I know there are a lot of people who have been married a lot longer. So we want this to be a conversation, not just a monologue, because we're here to learn from you as well. And have a dialogue about marriage. And when we do some tools, please, you know, like, we want to hear what you have to say and the ideas that you know, just so we could, who wants to hear a monologue, you know? So let's have a conversation and really dive into some of this material. It's really an honor that you trust us. So thank you for that.
It's definitely an honor to be here. It's my first time here in Birmingham, and we just appreciate the Suttons so much. They've had an impact on our lives, on our marriage, and many of you have already had an impact on our lives, and we're just looking forward to being with you all, collaborating. Like Adam said, we want this to be very interactive, so we're going to hopefully facilitate that, and especially tomorrow, you'll have a lot of time to connect with your spouse. We're going to have a lot of couple time where you're working on certain skills that we put out there, and you're going to teach us, and it's going to be very collaborative, so we want to just put that out there from the very beginning.
So who's been to a marriage seminar before? Raise your hand.
Yes.
Well, we already kind of knew that. I think it's so awesome that your ministry sees the importance of it.
Yeah.
That is so incredibly awesome. So some of this might be old news to you, but act like it's not. Jump in there with us and let's have a good time.
So we're going to go over a summary of topics that we're going to be exploring. We can go to the next slide there. Thank you so much, by the way, the media team. You guys are awesome. And Sister, yes, thank you, Brother Corey.
Yeah.
And Sister Pam Dodd, she did a lot of coordination getting all of the assessments and texting you guys. And so, thank you to her as well. You guys are awesome. A very good team. I was telling Brother Sutton earlier today that you guys have such passion for the kingdom and you seem so committed to your community, to your church. And I think that's just an outgrowth of what Pastor Sutton talked about, the concentric circles and the approach that you take to ministry. So thank you. So topics for exploration. We're going to be going over the 21st century view of love and marriage, the biblical model of love and marriage, which will include a summary of his needs, her needs, which comes from Love and Respect. I saw Love and Respect over here.
Several of them out there.
Yes, that's an awesome book. And then Strengths and Growth Areas, that's where we'll end tonight. And then we'll pick back up tomorrow with the rest of the list, and that's where we kind of get into some of the nitty-gritty. Now, Adam mentioned, for those of you that have been to a marriage seminar, which is all of you, or a retreat, you've seen a lot of these topics pop up already in prior years. Our hope is that we're not just talking about these topics, but that you're talking about these topics together. So that assessment that you took, we're going to be passing out those couples reports at the end of the evening. And we hope that you guys will be able to use that to reflect and you guys talk about these topics. So when you see this, it's not just what we're going to be talking about, but what you're all going to be talking about. Okay? You have your workbook there in front of you, and we'll be starting that workbook tonight with just the first page or two, but then the rest of it we'll be digging into tomorrow. So be sure to bring that back with you tomorrow. All right.
Why does it matter?
Okay, so to kick off, why does it matter to enrich our marriages? Talk to me. Why does it matter? Why should we even invest time and energy, resources into enriching our marriage? To be happier, okay. That's so good. Our marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church. Yes, love it. What else? Mm-hmm. Good, foundation of the family.
It's good.
Yeah.
What else? Don't be shy.
What do you think? Why should we? Why are you here?
The enemy hates marriage, and you know, you have to invest in it. It's like walk with God. You know, if you're not, like Pastor Sutton said, if you're not moving forward, you're actually progressing. So you have to kind of keep improving your marriage because it's always more, you can always get closer.
That's really good. That's really good.
Is that a hand back here? No?
Okay. It's a bad time to put on a hat.
So before we give a defense of marriage, and those are all excellent defenses of marriage and why we should invest in marriage, but before we kind of dig into the biblical model of marriage, we want to talk about what's going on with marriage in the 21st century. What's going on with marriage in our day and time, in our culture. And so here in the West, there are postmodern trends and agendas. I was at a training the other day, and the training actually had nothing to do with marriage. It was on eating disorders. And one of my colleagues said, hey, did you see that news recently that millennials are actually causing the divorce rate to decrease? And I was like, what? No, I didn't hear that news. That's news to me. And I thought, I'm going to have to look into that because, you know, Adam and I do quite a bit of research on marriage and millennials. And so I kind of made a mental note, I'm going to go home and research that. Well, then my intern that exact same day sent me an article. Millennials caused the divorce rate to decrease by 18% from, what was it, 2008 to 2016.
Yeah, 16. Which is kind of a shock, right? Because you're like, well, hold on. Isn't marriage going, you know, getting worse in America? So it kind of sounded counterintuitive. So we started looking more into the stats. And Pew Research came out with another statistic that said 25% of millennials, so millennials are people born from 1980 to 1999, are likely to never be married. So 25% of millennials are likely never to be married. So just to give a perspective on, you know, on how significant this is, the baby boomers, only 9% are unmarried. And Generation X, 18% are unmarried. So what is happening is that couples are living together and enjoying all the benefits of marriage, and choosing never to get married. And so this is why the people who do get married, it's almost like, I heard someone say, it's almost a status symbol to have, you know, a beautiful, huge wedding. But a lot of other people are just, why get married? Why tie the knot? Why have to get a divorce if I decide in 5 years I don't like this person? So they're enjoying the benefits of marriage without the commitment of what marriage means.
So we like to cite these statistics because it paints a picture of the 21st century view of marriage. And millennials, which many of us are millennials, raise your hand if you're a millennial, 1980 to 1999, if you were born in the, yeah, OK. Okay, so many of us are millennials. These are our peers. This is the perspective that they have. So I wanted to read some statements from some recent articles on the topic, okay, so to kind of shed some more light on the 21st century perspective. This one comes from a Psychology Today article. Psychology Today is a kind of a magazine because it's more for pop psychology, but it is legit research. Okay, so marriage. This is from Susan Peace Gouda. Okay, so she says marriage is an outdated tradition, a stale paradigm. Rather than having only a choice to marry the same old way, let's get a little imaginative and come up with marital options that would be better suited to a variety of people, including a short-term trial union for younger couples, a child-rearing marriage for those who'd like to be nothing more than co-parents, or a socially acceptable live-apart arrangement. Kate Bollock, in her book All the Single Ladies, said it's time to embrace new ideas about romance and family. And then this one, Meg Murphy of Bentley University, an article called Why Millennials Refuse to Get Married. She said, will the millennial generation usher in a new era that saves marriage by allowing it to evolve? Radical as it might seem, they just might. So here's the perspective we're getting from millennials from 21st century mindset. And they just seem to fiercely advocate for equality and independence. But what is their perspective of the biblical model? Because you know that they're here, especially here in the Bible Belt, you know, people are pretty familiar with what the Bible says in general about marriage. What do you guys think? What's the perspective that you hear from folks?
Like, how are they misconstruing the idea of marriage? How is it warped in their mind? Sure.
Okay, yep, no strings attached. That's the summary you're getting from those article comments. Uh-huh. How about when they hear comments from conservatives or from Christians or from or quotes directly out of the Bible? What do they think about that?
Archaic,
okay.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, what else?
What else?
Ah. Yeah.
Yeah, because it happened so long ago, maybe it's just, we're over that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What about when they hear phrases like, husband is the head of the household, or wives submit to your husbands? I see lots of smiles. What do you think they think of that? Some of these folks who espouse these new 21st century perspectives.
Yeah.
Misogynistic, uh-huh.
Domineering. Right?
Well, they're untethered from the Bible and untethered from God, so none mm-hmm. of it makes any sense.
Right.
Without God in the equation, all of these things are
right.
senseless.
There you go.
Without doubt.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
They're seeing it through a completely different lens. Their worldview is warped. Yeah, absolutely. So, what does the Bible really have to say about the husband and wife relationship? We're going to dig into that a bit. And like Pastor Sutton pointed out, we're going to dig into that from a biblical worldview, from someone who has the Holy Ghost and can look at this through the lens that that actually has a base foundation to start with.
Okay. So one of the key verses, of course, there's lots in the Bible about marriage, but a key verse that we want to like pinpoint and talk about is Ephesians 5. If you have your Bible, Ephesians 5, 25. Now, in order to get kind of different wording so we can apply it easier, I'm going to read a different version. But it says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. So, and then let's jump down to Ephesians 5, 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So we see this two-part. Men are to love their wife as Christ loved the church. And the woman is supposed to respect her husband. Now, what happens when people hear, you know, in the Bible, oh, the man's supposed to, you know, be the head of the household, and it's always, you know, submit woman and all this other stuff, and they don't read the full version of the Bible, what type of leadership are we talking about here? The type of leadership that the Ephesians or Paul is talking about is he's talking about a servant sort of leadership. It's a leadership marked by giving and not getting, right? I mean, how did Christ love his bride? He died for her. He served her. So it's a very different concept. But of course, if you're not in the Spirit and you're not reading the full Word of God, it's going to be twisted. So this is the biblical paradigm. So a man's supposed to love his wife, but also the woman is to respect her husband. So we were in a counseling session with some, I'd been reading this, you know, Love and Respect. That's a great book that really talks a lot about this idea of love and respect, the interplay between a husband and wife. And so we were going around and around, and it was a very interesting session. And I finally stopped her because she kept saying she loved him and this guy had cheated on her. And I'm like, so you love him? I said, hold on a second. Do you respect him? She's like, oh, no, I don't respect him. I'm like, so you don't respect? No, don't respect him. No, nope. You know, and gave me all the reasons why. And I said, and you love him? Oh, yeah, I love him. And it shows you this nature. For a man, sometimes it is hard for us to love, right? We show respect in our different ways. It's hard for us to love. But just as we have this mandate from God to love our wife, I mean, that's unconditional. Love your wife. Just as Christ loved the church, Jesus didn't put conditions on that. So but the woman is also supposed to respect her husband. And so what Emerson Eggerich talks about here is he calls this the crazy cycle. When a wife doesn't respect her husband, or vice versa, when a man doesn't love his wife, the wife reacts in a way that's disrespectful to him, and he reacts in a way that's unloving to her. Can I see a show of hands? I'm just joking. Who has seen this happen in their own marriage? Yeah. I mean, I'm just being honest and true here. And how many times have I seen it in counseling sessions? Yeah. I just want to open the Bible, especially, you know, sometimes they're not Christians. And I'm like, oh. But love and respect. Actually, there was a study done of over 2,000 couples. 2,000 couples were surveyed. And they said that this was the formula for a marriage, for a successful marriage. What they did over a span of 20 years is they watched 2,000 couples. And they had them in a lot of times and different points. And they just watched the interplay. And of course, after 20 years, you're just kind of used to these, you know, the people taking the surveys. And so they just start acting out and being themselves. And they would see these sort of negative cycles play out. And mind you, this is a secular study. Yeah. And they're repeating what Paul, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, wrote thousands of years ago. Love and respect is essential for a successful marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So this is what we call the crazy cycle. Dr. Emerson Eggerich calls it the crazy cycle in his book.
And that's bad.
So this, and it happens. It happens in all couples. It's the result of entropy, because if we don't intentionally interrupt this cycle, then it's going to ensue. So let's go to the next slide. This is the energizing cycle. So this is the cycle that takes place when He is acting in love. His actions are demonstrating his love and his cherishing of her, or vice versa. Either of them can initiate this cycle. So she's acting in respect toward him. And when that happens, it motivates him to act in love and reciprocate that. And so then she's feeling cherished and loved, and it motivates her, and she reacts with respect. And this is an energizing cycle. And so we want to see this energizing cycle take place, but I mean, that's all great in theory, but how? How can that happen? How do we actually interrupt the crazy cycle and get on the energizing cycle, right? Because that can be really tough, especially in the moment, when you're in this argument and it's just going back and forth and it's all about winning, you know, to actually interrupt the cycle. So we're going to talk about some practical ways to interrupt the cycle. And in your workbook, you have two columns there. You have a column that says his needs and a column that says her needs. And so we're going to give you acronyms to remember how to interrupt the cycle. And so I'll be going over his needs. And then when I'm done, Adam will be talking about her needs. Okay? So we use the acronym CHAIRS to remind the wife how to motivate her husband, because CHAIRS spells respect to the husband. He sees himself, not all husbands, but most husbands see themselves as the one that ought to chair the relationship.
Can I get an amen?
And of course, there are exceptions to that. But for the most part, men do want to be in the driver's seat. And they want to be the chairman, not to be superior to her, but to be the one that's kind of navigating, and she's assisting him in that. And so the word CHAIRS, the acronym CHAIRS, is what we use to help us remember the six different ways that, as a woman, we can energize the cycle, okay? And we do want to emphasize that either the man or the woman can interrupt that crazy cycle. So we're going to talk about the ways the woman can do that first, but that doesn't mean she has to be the one to interrupt it first. Okay, so both of us should be striving to interrupt it first.
It's really about recognizing that you're on the crazy cycle.
Yes.
Because sometimes we're arguing and we don't even realize why we're arguing. I mean, have you ever done that? Right? You're just arguing and you're driving and you're like, what are we doing? Right? And it just takes you putting your hand on your wife and saying, I love you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. You know, or however, you know, you want to interrupt it. But it takes someone stopping and saying, hey, I'm reacting to her disrespect. And so in order to stop this, I just have to show love. And that's really taking that servant leadership. It's hard sometimes for our pride. Right? Because we want to win. I think a lot of times what we do is we see an argument between a man and a wife as a sports game, almost like a sports game, right? I win. If I win, you lose. If you win, I lose. So we're going to fight about this, right? Because everybody wants to win. Instead, I mean, a lot of times we can find a win-win.
Yeah.
You know, that's how, I mean, I'm going to die on this hill and you're going to die on this hill. And that's what happens a lot of times. So if we can recognize we're on the crazy cycle, we could stop that with respect and love.
Yeah.
And really shorten the duration that we're on this negative tailspin.
Exactly. Yeah. And keep in mind, you know, we're talking about arguments and a lot of times we get on the crazy cycle because we're trying to solve an argument and it's not going well. By getting off the crazy cycle, that doesn't solve the argument necessarily,
no.
But it puts you in a position to solve the argument in a healthy way. So that's what we're striving for at first, is to get off the crazy cycle so that we can be in a position to solve it as a team and win-win. So CHAIRS, before I talk about what the C is, I want to talk to you about the respect test. So ladies, how many of you tell your husband most days, if not all days, love you, babe? Love you. I love you. Yeah, okay. How many of you tell him most days, I respect you, babe? Yeah, it's kind of tough. It's not something that really comes naturally. And so the respect test is this. I challenge you to go up to your husband and tell him, babe, I respect you
Thanks.
And be ready with reasons why you respect him, because he's going to ask
me, babe.
You, really, babe? He's going to be flattered. Why?
Why?
And so be ready with that, because if you don't have reasons, be ready for another spin on the crazy cycle, okay? Now, this comes up a lot, though. What if you have a hard time respecting your husband because of certain actions or a certain history? I mean, Adam was talking about this couple we were working with. I mean, he cheated on her, right? So, of course, she doesn't respect him. But what we got down to with them was, it's not that you respect his actions, but what do you respect about his desires? What do you respect about his desires to be the man that God called him to be? What do you respect about his desires to serve you and lead you and guide you? Even if he's not fulfilling that right now, what can you respect about the man that you married? And so that's what we're looking for, and I'm going to talk about each of these six ways. And as I do, keep in mind, we're talking about respecting his desire to do each of these six things. And if we can do that and we can find a way to respect that, we can get off that crazy cycle and onto the energizing cycle. Okay? So far, any thoughts? Questions? Thoughts? Okay. So let's dig into the CHAIRS acronym. So the first one is conquest. Appreciate his desire for conquest. What is that? His desire to work and to achieve. So our men have this desire in them to work and to achieve. Now, do they always fulfill it? There might be some men who do. They're just like really hard workers. And then there might be others who don't always fulfill that. But we want to appreciate that desire that he has to work and to achieve. Some wives, in their need for closeness, and Adam's going to talk about her needs, but in her need for closeness, she'll start to criticize his work and maybe his long hours. And what they don't realize sometimes is that it feels so disrespectful to him to criticize his work. And it doesn't really make him want to come home and spend time with you. So keep that in mind. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have a conversation about the long hours. That's important to have. But when it's done in a critical way and you're criticizing just him being at work and having long hours, that feels extremely disrespectful. So respect his desire to work and to achieve, that desire for conquest. The next one is hierarchy. And this one, I'm going to define hierarchy as his desire to protect and provide. This is biblical hierarchy. This is not submit woman hierarchy, okay? This is his desire to protect and to provide. And respect that desire that he has. Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23, we don't have it up here, but they clearly define the responsibilities of the head. They're clearly spelled out there. The husband is to protect the wife, and the wife is called to place herself under that protection. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about biblical hierarchy. So respect that desire that he has to protect and to provide. The next one is authority, and it kind of goes hand in hand with hierarchy. Respect his desire, and when we talk about authority, here's how we define it, his desire to serve and to lead. And authority, it's not designed to keep the wife in subjection, like treated like a doormat, okay? That's not what authority was designed for. Think about authority like this. If you see your husband as having 51% responsibility, spiritual head of house, right, in your home and in your marriage, then also let him know that you see him as having that 51% authority too. Okay? And you guys are going to make decisions collaboratively. That's not what we're getting at. It's not like, oh, he trumps. Okay? But if you see him as being the spiritual head of the house and he has that responsibility, with authority comes responsibility, right? So let him know that, babe, I respect that desire that you have to serve me and to lead me. That's servant leadership, what Adam was talking about earlier. And in conflict, if you remain respectful, he'll move closer and comfort you. He'll want to actually show you that love, and that's actually empowerment. That's a win-win. The next one, the I, is for insight. So respect his desire to analyze and counsel you. Okay? So now, sometimes we women just need to be heard, right? Like, babe, just listen, please. Like, don't give me advice. Just listen. But sometimes, especially if it's done with a heart of trying to give spiritual counsel and insight, that's him being the spiritual head of the house. Okay, so respect that desire to give you that insight and counsel. And keep in mind, too, that sometimes his attempt to problem solve with you, even if it has nothing to do with, you know, spiritual decisions, he's just trying to give you solutions, that attempt that he's giving you is actually his brand of empathy. And how many wives need empathy? Just relate with me, babe, right? That's his brand of giving you empathy.
The way normally it comes across is, you're not listening.
Right.
That's what she'll say. And that's her way of saying, guys, you know, listen.
Yeah.
I'm wanting you just to empathize.
Right.
We're listening. We're just putting our hard hat on and like, okay, let's fix it then. Why are you talking to me then?
Go yes. ahead. And that's good, because this need goes hand in hand, and he's going to talk more about this need that the woman has. But in that need, women, don't disregard his need, his desire to provide that insight and counsel for you. The next one is relationship. So this one's an interesting one. Men desire shoulder-to-shoulder friendship, and women desire face-to-face relationship. Like, we want to talk. Like, we want to engage. And men often desire that shoulder-to-shoulder friendship, both with you and with his buddies. So he sometimes just wants to be in the same room as his wife, and maybe just a silent activity, right? I don't know how it works, but it works. That's building closeness and intimacy. And so sometimes it's shoulder-to-shoulder activities with you, and other times it's with his buddies. We hear this happen amongst our friend groups with clients, where she is, criticizing and not encouraging his desire to have shoulder-to-shoulder friendship and go out and be with his buddies. Of course, there has to be balance. But if she's always criticizing that, that's not going to make him want to just be home more. So keep that in mind. It's kind of like a rubber band. He'll stretch, he'll go out, he'll be with his buddies, go golfing, and go to coffee, do whatever he does. And then that makes him, if you're encouraging that, and have a good time, babe. Enjoy being with your buds. And then when he comes home, how was it? Did you guys do well? How was the game? And then he wants to bounce back and spend face-to-face time with you. So definitely keep that in mind. When he's wanting shoulder-to-shoulder buddy time, encourage that. Of course, there has to be balance. If it's in excess, that's going to require a conversation. And we'll have time tomorrow to have lots of those conversations with some good tools. Okay, the last one, the S, is sexuality. So respect his desire for sexual intimacy. Of course, there are plenty of wives who do need sexual intimacy more than their husbands. But the majority of couples, the husband is the one that's going to need sexual intimacy more than the wife. Okay, so many women in their attempt to get emotional intimacy will deprive the husband of what he needs in order to try to get what she needs. And that's a lose-lose. That's not a way to get what you need, ladies. So,
well, that's the crazy cycle.
That gets you on the crazy cycle. Yes.
Because in order for a man to feel the emotional, like, love, really, like, it's probably the best way of saying it. In order for him to feel emotional and love, we have to have that physical intimacy.
Yeah.
And in order for a woman to get in the mood, she has to have already had that love to get in the mood.
Mm-hmm.
So it takes really the energizing cycle in order to have a good physical relationship.
Exactly.
Go ahead.
And a good verse that kind of summarizes all of this. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And so this is a beautiful picture of how Paul's telling us, you know, you give your body to your spouse. And so that doesn't mean that every single time he wants to be physically intimate, you gotta jump right then, okay? But this is saying appreciate that desire that he has, and don't criticize it. This is all about energizing the cycle, showing him respect, okay? So these are 6 different ways, ladies, that you can energize that cycle. Will it solve every problem? No, it will not. But it will get us in a position to where we can solve issues together collaboratively in a healthy way. So I hope you guys made note of those six items. Now Adam's going to talk about her needs.
Yes. All right. Women are complex. I thought I'd get some amens. So wives desire connectivity. They want to connect. This is something so important that when a good-willed wife confronts, she generally confronts to connect. It happens all, like, when she comes across maybe as negative or confrontational, generally it's because she's not feeling connected to you, and she's confronting in order to connect. I see this a lot in counseling. Like, people do, what a man would say is, like, I feel controlled. Like, she's super nitpicky and just super negative. Like, I can't ever do anything right. She's nagging, right? And this is her way. She's nurturing, right? She goes into her nurturing mode, and she's trying to bring him closer, and then he misinterprets it. So instead, recognize her confrontation as being, she's trying to connect. And what she's crying out for is the acronym that we're going to talk about right now, is COUPLE. So COUPLE is the acronym. We're going to go over this. The first part is closeness. She desires closeness. So, guys, help me out. What does closeness look like? How do we become close? You're not going to fail. So go ahead and... Huh? Listening. That's beautiful. Yeah, that's really good. Closeness. How do we draw closer to our wife? Beautiful. Yeah, good. Good. What else? Focus, quality time, good. That's important, isn't it? What else? That's good.
Conversation.
Yeah, that's awesome. That conversation time, that eye-to-eye contact.
Notice the pattern. We're hearing little bits and pieces of the five love languages. How many of you have taken that assessment? Yeah? Okay, so you know your spouse's love language.
Yeah, nice.
So how would she need to connect? We've heard quality time. We've heard words of affirmation and talking.
Right. Gifts.
Acts of
service. Beautiful. Yeah. Acts of service. Mm-hmm. I see a lot of women going, yep, please. physical touch, right? And it doesn't have to be super elaborate. Yeah. You know? Like, for instance, something that I struggle with sometimes that makes my wife feel, helps her become confrontational, is I have long legs, you see, and I like to walk fast. And when I'm walking, and like, we're going to go over there, I see where I need to go, and I'm going to go there. And I forget that my lovely wife wants to walk with me and look like a couple. So I'm focused, you know, like I'm going for it. And she's like, hey! Right? Wait. And so something I have to be mindful about is being mindful about what she wants and being close to her and offering that support. So holding her hand. Yeah. I know that's simple. Opening the door for her. She really likes that. And it only takes a few seconds. You know, I'm not going to get there a lot faster, so I might as well just walk with her. And, you know, it doesn't take a lot, but it means a lot to her. It shows that I am being mindful of her needs and what she wants. So I hope this is resounding for you. So those are another way is called the 6-second kiss. Who has heard about this?
Yes.
Awesome. Okay. Let me enlighten you. So, who was it that did the study? Dr. Gottman, John Gottman, did a study, so this is scientific, that when you kiss your spouse for 6 seconds, it does a number of things. Not five, not four, 6 seconds. Now, everybody's like, whoa, that's kind of long. Maybe you don't do it in public.
Or you do.
Maybe you do. I'll let you figure that out. But 6 seconds is just long enough to boost oxytocin in your body. So oxytocin is the love hormone, or the bonding hormone. So this is something that it's enough time to really build that relational, beautiful bond, you know, in marriage. It takes 6 seconds. Who has 6 seconds? Everyone does. And also boosts testosterone in the woman's body, which is very important for physical intimacy. So you get a lot of great things in 6 seconds. So kiss. I'm telling you to kiss. Isn't that awesome? But kiss your wife for 6 seconds. So we always joke around like practically every day, hey, haven't got my 6 second kiss. It's just something to keep in mind that we do, and it helps our relationship. So try it on yours. Try it on your relationship. It really is. It's science, people, okay? So openness. Openness is the next in the couple acronym. Openness. So as a man withdraws, think about how many times we heard, talk to your wife, you know, like a wife wants to be talked to. And as a man withdraws or goes to his cave, he can appear irritated and bitter. Men have this wonderful thing called a nothing box that we go to sometimes. And we're not thinking about anything. Or we're like, you know, just, I don't know, throwing a line into the pond. And we're not thinking about anything. Or doing it in her mind and not thinking about, you know, and we could close down into a wife that looks like, what are you hiding? What are you not saying? Why aren't you talking to me? It's not that we don't want to talk. We just aren't talking, right? Or we're thinking about what we had happen in that day. Or you see what I mean? Like, so what a man does when we have stress is we close down because we figure that stuff out best. Alone, really. Who was it? John Gray talks. John Gray, right? Yeah, Men Are From Mars. He says men go to their cave. When we're stressed, we go and try to figure it out, you know, by ourselves. Women go and talk to each other to relieve stress. Men go, you know, into the forest alone and figure it out and come out victorious. So what do we do? How now, for a wife to feel closeness, is we need to open up and actually, because they can't read our minds. Big news. They can't read our minds. So we have to open up and talk about our feelings or what we're thinking, and it helps her feel close. It helps her feel like you know, you're thinking about her and she's important, because that's how women express their love to one another, right? So share your feelings. You have them. Share them. Also, you know, also relax your body language. Body language really does convey so much. And if you know, we have a sour look on our face and we're crossing our arms and are, you know, looking totally uninvolved in the conversation, she could be keep reaching and reaching and maybe even appearing, you know, she's confronting to connect, right? And the more she does, the more we close up. So open up your body language. Maybe use the magical words, let's talk. And by doing this, you really convey your love to your wife. You really do. Understanding. Understanding is the next. Now, We have this hilarious video that hopefully will play. Go ahead and hit it. I don't know if you've seen it. Oh, it didn't play.
Can you click like the actual play button rather than clicking the space bar? Yeah, on the bottom left.
This is understanding.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on?
All right, that's it.
We can work it out.
So I hope you didn't mind the humor. This is played out in my relationship. So what happens is your wife brings something to you that you immediately see. Of course, it's the nail. Just get the nail out. Don't talk to her. That's easy. Just don't talk to her. And we talked about this a little bit earlier. You know, like, we don't... Sometimes we need to listen with empathy and not immediately jump to putting your hard hat on and trying to fix the issue. A man, we try to show empathy by fixing things. That's what we pride ourselves on, our competency. Men value competency. You know, like, you know, he's really good at doing this, you know? And so we try to show our love for our wife by fixing it. And oftentimes... it's not the right time right there to fix it. There's a time and a place to maybe help her with solutions, but sometimes just to listen and to use, you know, that must be very difficult. I'm sorry. Oh, I can't believe that. You know, that sort of thing. And I know it's counterintuitive. We're like, well, just take the nail out. I know it's humorous, but that's how guys see it sometimes. But if we could step back and offer empathy, listen to her, what she's trying to say, with genuine empathy, not goofing off, but really listen. She will feel loved. She will feel close. The next one is peacemaking. She wants to hear you say you're sorry. And if you don't, get ready for another spin on this crazy cycle. We have a trouble sometimes as men saying, I'm sorry, because we don't feel like we did anything. That wasn't unloving. Why are you not feeling loved, right? Oh, I just do, you know, like, and it's going back and forth. This is the next, you know, like, it goes back to that servant leadership. If you did hurt her feelings, how can you say that your feelings aren't hurt? If her feelings are hurt, they're hurt. So be willing to say, I'm sorry, that really wasn't my intent. You know, I wasn't trying to hurt your feelings. And be quick to, if you're starting to spin on the cycle, be quick to correct that and insert that love into it so that you can have a good communication about whatever you're talking about. So peacemaking is so, so important. And she'll often carry out a conflict until she feels that it's resolved. Because remember, she'll confront to connect. And if she's feeling unconnected because something's not solved, it's going to go on for a while. So be readily and ready and willing, and be honest with yourself. Did I cause her to feel this way? And what's my piece in this? You know, do I need to say I'm sorry? Oftentimes I do. Loyalty. She needs to know you're committed. And look, she's a one-woman man, and it's a swimsuit issue world. We're walking around people that are half-clothed all the time, and she needs to know our eyes are for her. And one of the ways we do that is when she sees your commitment to God and your morality, your character, she'll have confidence in you. She'll have confidence in your loyalty because she knows that your loyalty is to God. And because of that, of course, you'll be loyal to her and be, you know, a man of character. This is so, so important in every aspect of her life. And another point of this, of loyalty, is, you know, we can go out of our way to, you know, make sure that we initiate prayer in our home. You know, pray together. Yes, we pray separately all the time. But also, we do need to pray as a family unit. You know, that's so important in a family's household. And I don't know, we put a video out a while back on our channel about this. But something that helped us remember to pray, because oftentimes we'd get halfway and I'm running off to work and she's going her way, and then we forgot to pray, and then second day happens the same way, and it's been a week and we haven't prayed together. So one thing we started doing is we started putting our a vase on our island in our kitchen, and we off-centered it. And maybe it's OCD or something, but I don't like off-centered things on my, you know. And we've even had friends come over and say, you know, oh, why is this over here? And fix it for us. But we off-center our vase of flowers or whatever it is there until we've prayed for the day, because our life is uncentered until we pray. Now, after we pray, we move it back. Now, before we go to bed, we off-center it again. And we wake up in the morning, we have that visual reminder every single day that we need to pray together. Now, you might not have a lot of time to pray, but something is way better than nothing. Pray together. And that's a way that we show loyalty. Yes, sir.
In this body, you know, staying together isn't the option, isn't, you know, I mean, that's a given. But I think one is illustrating is that prayer and scripture builds the relationship so that it's stronger, so that it's...
Absolutely. Yeah, if God's your center, a lot of these pieces can line up, you know. You might be lacking tools, but... you know, you have the right thing centered, and you can always work on skills. Yeah. You know, that's good. Thank you, brother. And the last one is esteem. So honor and cherish her. Honor and cherish her. It's different from the honor that the husband seeks. But 1 Peter 3:7 puts it really well. It says, "The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages, but in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wife, then, as equals, so your prayers don't run aground." We don't want our prayers to run aground. We want to hold our wife together, you know, with us, and to really honor her, you know, not treat her as a doormat. Treat her as your most valuable teammate on this earth that you chose. How cool that we get a teammate. I mean, we have God as our Father. That's awesome. And we also have an amazing teammate to live this life with. So lift them up, you know, be their cheerleader, honor them and be there for them. So any questions or thought, actually, we'll want to jump into the.
Sure. Okay. So you guys have heard 6 ways that the woman can interrupt the crazy cycle and 6 ways that the man can interrupt the crazy cycle. And so what we'd like you guys to do over the next couple of minutes, and we're going to come to a close tonight. We're going to do a couple things in closing. But we're going to be passing out your assessment results, your couples reports. Don't open them yet because we're going to open them together. But as we do that, we're going to turn up the music. And we'd like you to take a couple of minutes and talk about which of these items that you're specifically, maybe one, choose one item that you're specifically going to work on this week. So of the 6 items, of the 6 ways that you can interrupt the cycle, which one are you going to work on this week? And then also tell your spouse, of the 6 ways that you heard on the other side, here's the way that I would really appreciate, okay? So I'm going to look at the ways her needs, and I'll tell Adam, you know, the one that really helps me out is when you listen and you understand and you provide that empathy. Okay, and then I would let him know, you know, the one I'm going to be working on this week is I'm going to be working on insight. So your desire to analyze and counsel and just appreciating that. So share that with them. Talk about how that might play out, practically speaking. Okay, and just take the next couple minutes to do that. Any questions? Any questions? Okay. So let's do that, and we'll turn on some music, and we'll be passing. Well, we don't really know a lot of the names. We know some. So if someone can help us pass out assessments, that would be great.
Presbyterian, Don.
Hey, thank you, brother.
Okay,
appreciate it. All right. Does everybody have their report? And did everybody get through the two areas that you guys are going to work on?
Yeah. Okay.
Awesome.
Excellent. We're going to be closing here within the next 10, 15 minutes or so. We hear that there's lots of adventuring going on tonight. Boating. Late night boating. Wow. Okay. So we are going to talk about what's in your envelope there. Before we do that, we kind of want to give an overview. You each took the assessment, so you know the questions that you answered. Prepare Enrich is the curriculum that we use when we work with couples, both in our retreat seminar format and then also in counseling. And we like it because it's been around for so long, 35 years, and they've done work and research and normed their assessment on over 100,000 couples, and over 4 million couples have taken this assessment around the world, and it's been published in a dozen languages, and so it's very widely used, and it's been peer reviewed. The results, the way that they get the results, it's been empirically validated, and so it's just a really neat assessment that we like using. It gives you a visual of your relationship, and gives you a way to kind of it gives you a tangible way to look at it and know, okay, here's where we want to grow. So on that note, before we open it up, we want to talk about what you're going to see first, because we want you to have an understanding of what you're going to see before you open it up and see it. So we're going to talk about strengths and growth areas. So these are the two terms that you're going to see in our summary page. So a strength is an area, after you answered all the questions, a strength is an area in which you had the most positive couple agreement. Okay, so if one of you is really satisfied about a certain area, say leisure activities, you know, if you guys go on a lot of dates and you're really happy with that and you guys enjoy a lot of the same activities and you had a lot of satisfaction in that area, but if your spouse didn't, because they have a different perception of your dating life and they're not as satisfied, that's not going to come up as a strength. Okay, so if both couples, or if both members of the couple have positive agreement, so you agree in the right direction, that's going to be a strength. So you'll see that come up on the graph as a strength. Okay, and then on the flip side, if it's an area where there was agreement but negatively, okay, so you both are unsatisfied, dissatisfied, or one of you is satisfied, the other is not, that's going to be a growth area. And then there are these things in between called potential strengths and potential growth areas, and so those are just kind of in between. So that's how it was calculated. The positive couple agreement gives you strength, okay? And so we want to ask you this, because we want you to go into it looking at your assessment results with this question in mind, and I'm going to ask you guys out loud here. What does it take to turn a relationship growth area into a strength? What do you think?
Communication is vital, in my opinion, and really just being open and intentional with working on something.
Good.
So, I don't think it's bad at all. Like, to really direct and focus on that and to say, look, I'm human, I'm working on this.
Yes.
And it is my desire to accomplish this. This is my goal, X, Y, Z.
Exactly.
There's grace. I think spouses are more than willing to provide grace for those types of things.
Yes.
That's really good.
That's so good.
So yeah. I think that's
well said.
That's a really awesome attitude to go into it.
Yes.
It's really good.
And what I really like about what you said intentionality and you said communication. So what you're saying is don't avoid it. Right? And so step one in turning a relationship growth area into a strength is talk about it, to acknowledge it. And so that's what we're doing over these next couple of days, is, and starting tonight, when we share assessment results, we're looking at it and saying, okay, this is an area in which we can grow. That's an opportunity for us. So just like this brother said, you know, like, let's acknowledge it, let's talk about it, and your spouse is probably going to have grace, too, because you're acknowledging it, and you're digging in and wanting to make that a strength, right? Any other thoughts about how to turn a relationship growth area into a strength? I heard two things. I heard pray about it. Yes, absolutely. And what else?
Clearly defining the need. If he's got a need to change communication or something, I have to have the knowledge of that.
Yes.
Yeah. Clearly defining it.
So good.
It's really good. And how you could help maybe assist him in that change, or how you could do that together. Yeah.
Excellent.
It's really good.
Love it. So let's go ahead and open up our envelopes. And again, big thank you to Sister Pam and her team. Someone helped Sister Pam. Who was it? Who was it? Oh, thank you, sis. Yes, that was awesome. Thank you. All right. So go ahead and open your envelopes. We're going to briefly talk about each page just so that you have a general understanding of it. Keep in mind, though, you have homework tonight. I know it's already late. Your homework, and if you're night owls, you could do it tonight, but if you're more early birds, you can do it tomorrow morning. But we'd like you guys to actually go through this together, okay? So we're just going to go through it broadly between now and 9:30 or so. So a few minutes, okay? So after the cover page, you're going to see a table of contents. You can go ahead and flip to the next page. This is the page we were referencing earlier with the strengths and the growth areas, okay? So these are the 9 core areas in any relationship. Now, each of you have different demographics, different life situations. Some of you don't have kids yet. Some of you are empty nesting. And some of you, you know, you have health issues. So you have questions that you answered that are customized scales. They're not reflected in this report. But if you did want to get like a full version, there is a facilitator's report that we can provide to you. By the way, we don't look at these things unless you ask us to. So we have not seen any of these, okay? But if you do want a more thorough report and you want to go over that, just let us know.
It's confidential.
Yes, very confidential. Strengths and growth areas. You're going to see all 9 areas there. And whether it got plotted out as a strength, possible growth area, or a growth area. And then the table at the bottom is the same thing. It's just a reflection of what's in the graph at the top.
And what's helpful, too, is tomorrow we're going to be covering actual tools that you can implement in your marriage. That so say that your communication is lower than you would like in your marriage. We're going to be giving tools that cover how to do that. Or the next one would be like conflict resolution. So if your conflict resolution isn't as high as you would like, there's a tool for that. And so really, this is really to give you an idea of really where to pay attention tomorrow, and how to kind of insert some of these things in your life and really, you know, help your marriage be as good as it can be.
All right, the next page is the relationship dynamics page. We're going to be going over this page thoroughly tomorrow. Keep in mind, as you talk about this page, though, with your spouse, this page is not about personality traits, okay? Personality traits are pervasive over a lifetime. It's a pattern, and they don't change. We're not trying to change our spouse's personality. The relationship dynamics page is a page that reflects skills. And so we want to grow in certain skills and reduce dynamics as a result of that growth. So we want to see the first two boosted. We want to see the second two reduced. So we'll talk in depth about that tomorrow, because that's the foundation, really, communication and conflict resolution. Those are two building blocks to a lot of these other areas. So again, we'll go through that in detail tomorrow. But for homework, as you're reading through this, mark things up, circle things, ask questions. Don't argue about it, because we're going to give you a model to argue about it tomorrow in a very healthy way. So definitely just talk about it, observe, ask questions and circle, but don't go into conflict resolution mode quite yet. All right.
So the personal stress profile is the next one. We're not going to cover that tomorrow. But this is just helpful to see what are the stressors in your life and how high those stressors are. We can use, you can use some of the tools like conflict resolution if some of the aspects come from a marriage or something outside, like we can help reduce some of our stressors. But one of the things I would encourage you to look at is if you have a lot of stressors, what stressors do you have direct control over? So you have high priority and low priority stressors, and you also have things that you can do something about and things that you can't do anything about, right? So it's you want to locate the high priority things that you can affect change on. It's high priority that you can do something about. And so that's really helpful just to see kind of a something that kind of spells out your big stressors.
All right. The next page is your couple map. So the couple map, we'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow, but just to explain it, you can read it line by line for homework, okay? But it maps the relationship in terms of its flexibility on that y-axis, and in terms of its closeness on the x-axis. And sometimes you and your spouse see the relationship the exact same way, and so you'll both be in the same box there. Other times you might see it a little bit differently, and that's totally normal, okay? What we want to try to do is get it to where our closeness and our flexibility is in the white boxes, okay, where those are a bit more balanced than the gray boxes on the outside. And so there are ways that you can do that, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. Okay. The next one, it's the same thing, but this one's your family of origin. The family that you grew up in, you talked about different, you answered different questions about your family of origin and rated things based on how flexible it was and how close you were in your family. And so, again, this is not something you can change, but look at it and help it raise awareness. And maybe look at this and say, what from my family of origin do we want to repeat in our marriage? What from my family of origin do we not want to repeat? And so this is just to raise awareness, this one here about family of origin.
And then the personality scales is the next one. Now, these are not skills-based. These are how you see life, how you interact with life. These don't change. This is you. So this is just to build awareness between spouses, how you see life and how you interact with life. And so, yeah, you're not going to change your wife or your husband on these aspects. But it will now help you maybe see why they're seeing something in a particular way. Mm-hmm. So this is just to build awareness.
Remember earlier there was that relationship dynamics page and we said these are not personality traits. These are skill-based and we want to work on these. Well, the one that we're looking at now, the scope personality profile, these are personality traits and they're pervasive over a lifetime. So we're not trying to change anything here. So this one goes on for 2.5 pages. So we want you to read through that together and circle things, highlight things, okay? That's the last item in your packet. And again, I know that's a lot that we just gave you. We're going to be going over that tomorrow, okay? We're going to have lots of fun. We're going to learn some tools, and you're going to have lots of time to talk with your spouse, argue with your spouse in a healthy way. And so don't go arguing about these things tonight. Just be looking over them.
Perfect. All right. Well, thank you, guys. I hope you got some good insights, and we're looking forward to an amazing morning tomorrow. So, for this time,
let's thank him once more. What a great presentation. Okay. Homework. But we thank you so much for being here and for the good information. Also want to thank again Sister Pam and Melody for organizing and putting all this together for us. And the Corey Media team for making all of this possible, for being able to hear it and see it and project it. Also, by popular demand, breakfast has been moved up from 8 to 9 and the meeting from 9 to 10. Okay, so whatever that means in your circle, we are going to have a later start tomorrow. And so I don't know what time the restaurant opens, but we have breakfast here and we fellowship and eat here. And it'll be, I think we do the rounds, right, Melody? Are they doing these tables? Usually they change these classroom tables out to rounds and we use those for tomorrow. So breakfast at 9. Yeah. And so be here at 8:55. And then the class at 10 instead of 9. So we had a brilliant suggestion. And see how responsive we are? So, all right. Yes?
Will there be time, will there be a break where we can check out?
I would suggest that you have breakfast and then maybe check out before the session. But checkout's at 11, so you need to clear out before you come to class tomorrow because they have a sold-out schedule, and they get irritated if we don't follow the rules. So, and the children, they'll just be turned loose somewhere on the property. But we appreciate all the folks that are here to keep little ones and all. And they're going to bring those little ones over to a room here in the main complex and kind of corral them until we turn loose tomorrow. Okay? Let's give God a little praise and worship before we go tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for every blessing. Praise you for all of this good material. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with your people. We praise you, mighty God. We bless your name. Lift you up. And thank you, O God. Blessed be your name, mighty God. Blessed be your name. Brother Travis, won't you pray for us tonight? Amen. Do not get into a time of intense fellowship about these test results. Lord bless.